Colossians chapter 1, we will be primarily in verse 24, but we will move through to the end of the chapter. And I will tell you kind of ahead of time that yes, we will spend more time in verse 24 than the rest of the chapter. And there's a couple of reasons behind that. First of all, if you've got it right there, you're probably looking at it. You're probably going, what? And of course, as we move into the rest of the chapter, that will help to make sense of verse 24. It's going to be a discussion about suffering. I want to just kind of say this in general terms. In so many ways, we, as in us here now, and especially us living here in Northwest Arkansas, in the day and age we find ourselves, we're both familiar with suffering. And I don't want to make light of it. Like, we all know suffering. We all have some personal issues and, you know, a family member perhaps that's died, things like that. It's not like, you know, shake it off, you'll be okay. That's the wrong response. We have the hope of heaven, and yet we're still going to be dealing with some of those suffering kinds of things. So I don't mean to make light of that, and I'm not making light of that. We all understand, we all know suffering. And at the same time, I didn't say but, I said and. At the same time, we're also relative strangers to suffering. Like, we don't live in Afghanistan, right? Like, when we say, oh, it's all around us. Yeah, I get that, but it's kind of not, right? Like, we serve coffee on Sunday mornings. You probably are like me. You probably got multiple Bibles at your house. And you're like, I think I'll bring this translation today. Brothers and sisters in Afghanistan that, in all likelihood, will lose their lives for their faith. We don't live in Haiti. Those poor people just seem to be... It's one disaster after another. Again, people in Louisiana, etc., like literally right now, I hope they've already battened down the proverbial hatches and the literal hatches. So many people, you know, Rhonda, again, hospitalized because of COVID-19, and the list goes on and on. So again, though it seems like those things are all around us, we do suffer. We understand suffering. It's not a stranger to us, but the depth of it, perhaps I can say it this way, perhaps we're not fashioned by it where so much of the church in church history has been. And to be more specific, I think it's a safe assumption to say that none of us here in Northwest Arkansas have ever been persecuted, troubled, afflicted. We've never suffered for the sake of the gospel. You might have people like, man, I lost my job because I was preaching the gospel at work. Were you preaching the gospel at work when you were on the clock? You could have just as well been talking about sports, and if you weren't doing your job, you're at the water cooler all day preaching the gospel, well, you're probably going to lose your job, and that's neither gospel nor religious persecution. That's like, dude, preach the gospel on your own time kind of thing. That's not persecution. That's just be wise with the time that's been given to you. All that to say, as we approach this next chunk here of Colossians chapter 1, we recognize that Paul the Apostle, because he was called to be an apostle and called, set aside to be the apostle to the Gentiles, he knew suffering for the sake specifically of the gospel. So here in verse 24, he says, I now rejoice for all the great things in my life. I now rejoice in my sufferings. What? Notice the next little prepositional phrase. For you. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you. And then he says, and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church. And once again, we're for basically at least like the third time in just this chapter, let alone the book of Colossians, we're confronted with a what is happening here kind of statement from the Apostle Paul. As I like to remind you, the best way to study the Scriptures is by allowing the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures. And as you allow the Scriptures to interpret the Scriptures, because the Scripture is the best commentary on the Scriptures, you should always start in the place that you're studying. Always start in the place where you are. That's the best approach. So in order to kind of start with this section, why don't we do this? I'm going to keep reading. Again, I'll read verse 24 and then read through the end of the chapter and see if we can make sense of some of this. Again, I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body, which is the church, of which I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, which was given to me, again, for you to fulfill the word of God. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. To them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is what? Christ in you, the hope of glory. Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, that we may present every man perfect, or some of your translations might render it, complete or mature in Christ Jesus. And to this end, verse 29, I also labor, striving according to his working which works in me mightily. So again, Lord, we ask for your blessing on this time. Again, would you speak to our hearts and speak to our minds? We'll happily and freely confess that this is a complicated section, or it seems to be that way. And Lord, I suppose we should also be grateful, because I'm reminded of what your servant, the Apostle Peter, said concerning Paul's writings, of which are some things hard to understand. If your servant Peter, who spent 3 years with Jesus, inspired by the Spirit to write part of the Bible, said of Paul's writings that some things are hard to understand, then we'd feel like we're in pretty good company. So would you help us to make sense of this? And beyond that, again, Lord, oh please, would we find application for this? We never want to be students of the Scriptures that would just kind of check off certain boxes and say, okay, I got that, what's next? No, Lord, we would say, how do I live this? How do I live this? So please, again, guide this time in your word. We thank you for it in Jesus' name. Amen. So first things first, and this is pretty obvious, verse 24 sounds odd, right? What is that? So we know this to be true. Since the Bible cannot contradict itself, there's no contradiction here. So if we want to start with this verse, and again we do, we want to start our approach to interpreting this based on kind of two general things. Beyond just the immediate context, two other things would be, let's look at this based on what it does not say. You might read and think, well, it sounds like it says this, but it probably doesn't say that. And secondly, of course, we want to approach this based on what the rest of the Bible teaches. So for the first thing, what this does not say, look, this doesn't say anything about purgatory. Some of you guys know that I was raised in the Roman Catholic tradition, 12 years of Catholic school to my name, thank you very much. And so I'd heard a thing or two about purgatory. Here's the thing, though. This verse actually says, and you can just look at it, it says nothing about purgatory. There's nothing in here about us or anyone else on our behalf purging our sins through suffering. It's just not there. It says nothing about indulgences as a means to appease God. It says nothing, follow me here for this one, it says nothing about suffering or affliction in terms of salvation or redemption. It doesn't say that. So that's a good starting point. Secondly, we can also approach this in light of what, as I mentioned, the Bible does teach about Jesus' finished work on the cross. First of all, we know that Jesus' finished work on the cross is exactly that. Finished. If you're with us in our study of Mark's Gospel, you know that we spent some time as we approached Calvary and examined the cross. And when Jesus in John chapter 19 and verse 30 cried out, it is finished, the Greek word, one word, tetelestai, it means finished, it means paid in full, it means accomplished, it means you owe nothing else, there's nothing else to be paid. It's finished, it's complete. So we understand that. And really, again, as we start with the section that's before us, as we look for an interpretation of Colossians 1:24, there's nothing in here that indicates, infers, or intimates that Paul believes that Jesus' work on the cross is somehow insufficient. If you come to that realization based on this, then you're calling into question everything else that Paul says about the completed work of Jesus Christ on the cross for my sins and for yours. In fact, of course, again, if you've been studying this passage with us, we've been seeing that Paul's point along the way is to make sure that we're clear that Jesus is preeminent, that his work is sufficient, that you are forgiven, that you have been redeemed, that you have been reconciled back to God. He doesn't say, mostly. So whatever the Greek would be, it's like 99.9 whatever percent. So I'm just here to kind of finish it, you know, just kind of roll it over the edge. Jesus did so much for us, and we need, he doesn't say that. It's a different gospel, if that's what is being said, and of course it's not. We have been delivered from the power of darkness. We have redemption through his blood. We have the forgiveness of sin. In fact, again, if we're going to look at this in the immediate context, go ahead and skip over to chapter 2 to see what else Jesus has done, what else that he has already accomplished for us. Chapter 2, let's look at verses 13, 14, and 15. And you, who's that? Colossian believers. And you, being dead in your trespasses and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he has made alive together with him, having forgiven you most of your... Wait, is it because of a different translation? All. And yeah, you'd be shocked to know that the word all in the Greek actually means all. Es todo, no mas, right? It's done. All of it. By the way, in these three verses here, notice the tense. It's past tense. Verse 14, having wiped out the handwriting of requirements that was against us, which was contrary to us, and he has taken it out of the way, having nailed it to the cross, having disarmed principalities and powers, he made a public spectacle of them, triumphing over them in it. What's the it? It's the cross. It's done. It's complete. Perhaps another reference, now that we kind of looked at the immediate context, if you would, turn over to 2 Corinthians chapter 1. Just a couple of quick passages in 2 Corinthians, which I would think help to some degree to understand. And I mentioned we'll spend a little bit more time on verse 24 here. 2 Corinthians chapter 1, let me read verses 3 to 7, where Paul says, blessed be the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Father of mercies and God of all comfort, who comforts us in our tribulation, that we may be able to comfort those who are in any trouble with the comfort with which we ourselves are comforted by God. For as the sufferings of Christ abound in us, there's that concept again, the sufferings of Christ abound in us, so our consolation also abounds through Christ. Now, if we are afflicted, it is for your consolation and salvation, which is effective for enduring the same sufferings which we also suffer. Or if we are comforted, it is for your consolation and salvation. And our hope for you is steadfast, because we know that as you are partakers of the sufferings, so also you will partake of the consolation. It's this interconnection that's found in suffering. Speaking of Paul's personal sufferings, since you're here in 2 Corinthians, would you turn over to chapter 11 for a second? Let's get some specifics. Like, what did this guy actually, what did he endure? Because he wasn't all talk, I'll tell you that right now. And I'm going to try, and I said this to first service, and I think I'll just kind of toot my own horn for a second. I think I did pretty well with just reading through this. Like, I'm going to read through it and try not to make too many comments. I managed to make only a few, but chapter 11, pick it up in verse 22. There are, of course, those that were detractors challenging Paul's call to be an apostle. And he says, are they Hebrews? So am I. Are they Israelites? So am I. Are they of the seed of Abraham? So am I. 2 Corinthians 11, verse 23. Are they ministers of Christ? I speak as a fool. I am more. Whoa. More of a minister of Christ than they are? Well, what's your proof, Paul? And this is where he tells them what his proof of apostleship would be. In labors more abundant. Labors more abundant? Didn't he talk about laboring in Colossians chapter 1, verse 29, striving for the gospel? In stripes above measure? In prisons more frequently? Like the Apostle Paul? a bit of a jailbird, as it were, in deaths often. Verse 24, from the Jews, five times I received 40 stripes minus one, whipped. Verse 25, three times I was beaten with rods. Once I was stoned. Three times I was shipwrecked. A night and a day I have been in the deep. I'll just ask, for the sake of the gospel, have any of you ever suffered a literal, not spiritual, shipwreck? Like a night and a day. I'm glad I had my floaty. I was okay. So Paul actually had this. In journeys, notice the plurality here, in journeys often, in perils, plural, of watchers, in perils of robbers, in perils of my own countrymen, in perils of the Gentiles, sounds like everyone was out to get Paul, in perils in the city, in perils in the wilderness, in perils in the sea, in perils among false brethren, in weariness and toil, in sleeplessness often, in hunger and thirst, in fastings often, in cold and nakedness, besides the other things. What comes upon me daily, I love that he just throws that in there, besides the other things, like, yeah, there's other stuff that happened to me, but that which comes upon him daily, my deep concern for all the churches. Well, who is weak, and I am not weak? Who is made to stumble, and I do not burn with indignation? If I must boast, I will boast in the things which concern my infirmity. The God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who is blessed forever, knows that I'm not lying. In Damascus, the governor, under Aretas the king, was guarding the city of the Damascenes with the garrison desiring to arrest me. And then he says, but I was let down in a basket through a window in the wall and escaped from his hands. There's something within you that says, like, and then when they're trying to get me, that whole, I just rolled up my sleeves and, like, bring it on, garrison of the Damascenes. Like, I'm ready for you. Instead, the church said, hey, Paul, so you need to get out of here or they're going to kill you. No, we need to fight. We need to stand our ground for the gospel. No, Paul, they're going to kill you. So, has anyone got a basket? We need like a Paul the Apostle-sized basket. Has anyone, I've got one. Do you have a lid for that? We're going to need a lid. Does anyone have any ropes? Paul, get in the basket. And like, kind of like lowering them up. What are you guys doing? Just lowering a basket. That's our normal custom around here. Gets to the bottom. Paul, run. Get out of here. Man, that whole ministry thing seems, dangerous. Paul suffered, and he knew suffering for the sake of the gospel. So again, how does this all work back here in Colossians chapter 1, particularly in verse 24? Since we know that the once for all sacrificial death of Jesus Christ is finished, complete, and has accomplished its work, this suffering that Paul speaks of here has nothing to do with salvation. Or it does, but not exactly how you might think. The reason, several minutes ago, that we read the whole section back here in Colossians chapter 1 is so that we can better deduce Paul's aim in stating what he states here in verse 24. In other words, it's certainly in terms of salvation, but let me say it this way, not the work of salvation, but he was willing to suffer for the word of salvation. He was willing to preach it. And in preaching it, he, as we saw fairly vividly there in 2 Corinthians chapter 11, he suffered for it. It wasn't just like some vague religious persecution. It wasn't some vague kind of thing that people disagreed with him. It wasn't even that he was standing up for his rights to preach the gospel. No, it was for preaching the gospel. In fact, more immediate context here in Colossians chapter 1. From where is Paul writing this? From prison. Oh, back in prison, huh? Well, imagine, like, we had so many guest speakers this summer. Imagine it was like, yeah, so we had a guest speaker today. He's actually going to be coming in via Zoom because he's in prison. But don't worry. This is going to be like, what? Who do you have here? Or this guy has, you know, in and out of prison for a whole bunch of years. He might be a little bit sitting towards the back of the church today and try to get out pretty quickly. But Paul, from prison, as a prisoner, because he insisted upon preaching the gospel. He suffered, was afflicted for the work of the preaching of the word of the gospel, again, for others. Now, still here in verse 24, because it's still a complicated verse, notice what else he says. I now rejoice in my sufferings for you and fill up in my flesh what is lacking in the afflictions of Christ for the sake of his body. What does that mean? The verse tells us. Which is the church. In terms of what he means by this filling up in his body what was lacking in Jesus' afflictions, there's a couple of ideas. As he says there, again, at the end of verse 24, this is Jesus' body, the church. So it's possible that there are sufferings involved in gospel work for which Jesus left room for others to suffer. He left further room for the suffering of his servants. And clearly, for the sake of preaching the gospel, people would suffer, which is why in so many places in the Gospels, he told them, you will suffer, you will be persecuted. After all, as followers of his, are we not to take up our cross? Again, I don't want to do away with suffering. But some of the sufferings, and even some of the things, you know, we were praying about this morning, some of this is like just life, right? Some of the things that are happening are just life. What's happening to the people in Haiti right now, that's not like them picking up their cross. It's not that. It's just life. So Paul's discussion here, the suffering that he faced was specifically in following Jesus and declaring the gospel. Now, it could also mean, and it could be some kind of combination of at least these two things here, that as he says in verse 24, we are the body. Do you remember in verse 18? And he is the head. He is the head of the church. He's the head of the body. And therefore, we're obviously connected to him, which makes sense. It would be really weird if, like, here's the body, and the head's, like, over there, but there's no connection. Like, how do either of those really function without the... Yes, so we're interconnected. Well, how does that work exactly? But there's a connection. Thus, when we face affliction, persecution, suffering for the gospel's sake, Jesus also suffers. Really? But this makes sense, doesn't it? And don't you remember again there in Acts chapter 9 on the Damascus Road that Paul was basically arrested by Jesus? And when Jesus confronted Saul of Tarsus, do you remember what his first words to Saul were? It was a question. Saul, Saul, why are you persecuting my church? No. Why are you persecuting me? This connection that we have supernaturally somehow with Jesus means that as we suffer, he suffers. So again, this had nothing to do with Paul needing to suffer so that people might be saved in the same manner that Jesus needed to suffer, but it certainly meant that Paul, as an apostle, would face great suffering so that people could hear the gospel, turn to Jesus, turn from their sins, and be redeemed. In all this conversation, I hope you didn't miss one of the key words here in verse 24. I now rejoice. This is well beyond merely persevering or showing some measure of resilient endurance. No, there is joy in this. Joy in doing the will of the Father. For the joy that was set before Jesus, he was willing to endure the cross. I wonder about that, actually. And I know I've talked about this kind of thing before from Hebrews. The joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. Because what he got out of it was us? Like, really? Like, I'm sorry, Lord, but that kind of stinks for you. You definitely got the short end of the proverbial stick. They're like, surely there's some great... Or maybe the great joy that was set before him was simply doing the will of the Father. Do you find that in your own personal life? As you obey God, this is actually a wonderful thing. It's a side note to the side note. But do you ever find yourself obeying God? And how does your flesh feel? Like that carnal sin, like the carnal sinful part is like, mad, no, I want to be in charge. You need to obey me. No, I used to do that and my life just stunk. So I'm going to try this obeying God thing. And your spirit's like, this is amazing. And your mind's like, this is great. And your flesh is like, I hate you even more. Why don't you do what I say? It's actually a wonderful thing. This sounds weird. To grieve the flesh. Get really good at grieving the flesh as you walk in the Spirit. Total side note, but really helpful and healthy stuff. There's joy in obeying him. And there's joy in doing gospel work. Ever led someone to Jesus? I honestly don't know if there's anything more enjoyable in, like literally, more enjoyable in this life than that. Rejoicing that's found in doing what God has set before you, even when, not if, even when there's great cost that comes your way. And isn't that exactly how it worked for Paul in Acts chapter 20? Do you remember this? When he was warned by oh so many people, don't go to Jerusalem. You can't go there. They're out to get you. It's going to happen. Remember his response? He said he was bound in the spirit. He said, not knowing what things would happen to me besides the chains and tribulations that were ready for him there. But, Paul said, none of these things move me. I won't be deterred. Nor do I count my life dear to myself. Nor do I count my life? Like that's the thing we have. That's what we have. I don't count it dear to myself. So that I may finish my race with joy. And the ministry which I receive from the Lord Jesus to testify to the gospel of the grace of God. Guys, it's worth it. I'm suffering for you. I rejoice in that. Rejoicing in suffering. Not general everyday suffering. Again, we face these things. But specifically suffering for the sake of the gospel. And yes, those are different things. For His kingdom. For His namesake. For the gospel. Different than what life throws at us in this fallen, busted down world. It seems that God would not allow us to imagine that this side of eternity is that side of eternity. He allows tough stuff. Receiving affliction and persecution, as Paul says here, for you, for others, for the church, for the body of Christ, that's different than going through trials in this life, trials that confront believers and non-believers alike. You know, in Haiti right now, there's believers that are not necessarily even suffering for the gospel. They're suffering because there's an earthquake, right? There's non-believers in Haiti that are suffering. It has nothing to do with the gospel. They're suffering because they live on this side of eternity, as do we. Just suffering. Non-believers and believers are confronted with the same things. And so for this, Paul says, I rejoice for you, for the sake of His body, which is the church, of which, verse 25, I became a minister according to the stewardship from God, and we talked about that earlier in the chapter, about the calling He had, from God, which was given to me for you. Why? To fulfill the word of God. And please don't miss that. For you. To fulfill the word of God. It's pretty amazing to me, honestly, how so many were willing to go to their graves, and so many of them willing to go to their graves in violent fashion for others. Like they counted it worth it. Did we talk about this a week or two ago? Like no one's in heaven going, wasn't worth it. Like no, they believe this is definitely worth it. But let's just say it. Like if I'm Peter or Paul or any of the other apostles, disciples, they really could have just said, well, I'm already going to heaven, so too bad for the rest of you, for all y'all. It's just I hope for the best for you. But I don't need to lose my life in the here and now for other people. That's their problem. You know what you don't find in the book of Acts? And they were all filled with the Holy Spirit. And then they chatted about what to have for lunch that day. And then they all went their merry way and kind of said hello to their neighbors as their garage door closed and said, God bless you. And they tipped generously. And that was how they preached. No, they were willing to do more than just, I'm already saved. I'm just going to ride this out till it's my time to go to heaven. No, they worked. They faced terrible repercussions precisely because they claimed to be followers of Jesus. And as followers of Jesus, they followed Jesus to the grave, again, for the benefit of someone else. And I don't want to be too tough on us here, but there's some irony, I think, in this. I think there's so much in us, and it's not like us in the West. It's not because in the day that we live. It's not because we're Americans. I think it's because we're human beings. Let's just say that. Like the starting point for us as human beings is that we're all supremely selfish. We just are. We like to think about self. We love to love ourselves. And you know how this works. You've probably heard this before. Anytime like there's a group picture, who's the first face that you try to find? Like, there I am. That's me in the picture, right? And how many of you, like it's a huge family reunion or something, like here's a picture of everybody, and you're like, oh, what a terrible picture. Like everyone's smiling. Everyone looks great. Like now I'm like, swatting a fly, and like the whole picture, it's terrible because the picture looks great. I look like we're really good at being selfish, right? So what's the problem? None of us like to sacrifice self. Like death to self, that sounds rough. Yeah, it's meant to be that. We're meant to be willing to say, yes, for the gospel's sake, I will rejoice for you, for others. I will go through suffering. We don't even like to be confronted by the concept of losing our comforts. I don't know. Death? No way. But like, you're asking, it sounds like you're asking me to give up my free time or something. I'm just saying, hey, let's follow Jesus, whatever might come our way. I heard about this. This is generations ago. Moravian missionaries that were so good at trying to creatively like infiltrate other lands, other people groups. A couple of young men as missionaries literally sold themselves into slavery so they might be brought to this other land so they might preach the gospel. They creatively figured this is about the only way we can get there if we become slaves so that we'll be granted access. Wow. Sold themselves into slavery. That sounds uncomfortable. Indeed. And again, I don't think for them in heaven, they're like, dude, we missed out on so much. I mean, you're never going to hear this in heaven. Heaven's awesome, but that just doesn't happen. It doesn't happen. We don't like to lose our comforts. But again, Paul, to fulfill the word of God, there in verse 25, was willing to do this. And this is, of course, the word of God. This is verse 26. The mystery which has been hidden from ages and from generations, but now has been revealed to his saints. This mystery is the same that he speaks of in Ephesians chapters 3 and 5. It's been revealed. And that's the concept, by the way, again, when you read this here in Colossians as well as in Ephesians chapters 3 and 5. This mystery is something that has been hidden, but now has been revealed. It's not like, we'll see it in heaven. You'll never know. It's been revealed. And what is that? Well, thank you for asking. Verse 27, to them God willed to make known what are the riches of the glory of this mystery among the Gentiles, which is Christ in you, the hope of glory. By the way, you'll hear this said, and I think one of our guest missionaries said this recently. You know, nowhere in the Bible, nowhere in the book of Acts do you find people saying the prayer of salvation is that you would ask Jesus into your heart. That's fine, but what you actually find in the scriptures are things like this, where it's Christ in you, that he comes into your life. That's salvation. Either way, this Christ in you, this statement here, Christ in you, this is the hope of glory. And this mystery that we're connected to him, further the connection about the church is that Jews and Gentiles would be together. Like Jews, they didn't even like to walk on the same side of the street as those people, thank you very much. Like, thank you. No, did you just look at those Gentiles? What is wrong? Like, they hated those people. And the concept of this mystery, no one expected this. In fact, it certainly wasn't clear in the Old Testament. Thus, it was a mystery waiting to be unveiled. And honestly, it certainly wasn't abundantly clear in Jesus' teachings during his earthly ministry. Thus, as Paul indicates, the mystery of the church was revealed to the apostles. By the way, the word, verse 25, the word I, of which I, it's emphatic. This was given to the apostles. I would suggest further that this mystery is very likely what Peter had in mind in 1 Peter chapter 1. I'm sure you're probably familiar with this passage. 1 Peter chapter 1, where he says, of this salvation the prophets have inquired and searched carefully, who prophesied of the grace that would come to you, searching what or what manner of time the Spirit of Christ who was in them was indicating when he testified beforehand the sufferings of Christ and the glories that would follow. What? What does that mean? The prophets, under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, Old Testament, were writing those things down on paper, papyrus, whatever, and we're like, what does this mean? Messiah? He's going to suffer? Who? And they searched carefully. What does this mean? He goes on to say, Peter goes on to say, to them it was revealed that, not to themselves, but to us they were ministering the things which now have been reported to you through those who have preached the gospel to you by the Holy Spirit sent from heaven, things which, do you know the passage? Angels desire to look into. And would you humor me a little bit to imagine what that looked like in heaven? Angels are like, what did you just have Isaiah write? So Jesus, sir, so you're Messiah. I got it, but he's writing about you suffering. Yeah, that's correct. I mean, you're the boss, but I'm just a little bit unclear of how this is all going to work. So how is that going to... So, yeah, I'm actually going to take on flesh. And then you're going to go and conquer, right? No, actually, I'm going to be literally born in a barn.
Okay,
you're the boss, sir, but that's fine. But prior to that, I will be an incarnate fetus, right? I will be a child in the womb. Well, who's going to... Well, Mary will take care of me, and I'm assuming angels, you'll be on duty as well, right? But Lord, that doesn't make a whole... No, it didn't make a whole lot of sense. Angels were wondering, how does the gospel work? Why are you doing this? It was a mystery even to the angels. And here it is. The mystery that's unveiled reveals Christ in you, and this, He is our hope of glory. And then to conclude the chapter in verses 28 and 29, Paul gives kind of, this is his concept of preaching Christ. In what way does he do that? And so he gives us really three things: his aim, his emphasis, and his approach in ministry. Verse 28 says, "Him we preach, warning every man and teaching every man in all wisdom, so that we may present every man perfect in Christ Jesus. And to this end I also labor, striving according to his working, which works in me mightily." Again, his aim, that believers there in verse 28 would be perfect, as in complete, mature, pardon the grammar, but they'd be built up, right? Strong, equipped, prepared. That's why he says that he warns and teaches every man. There's admonition and encouragement, definite warnings and instructions. And in fact, that's kind of half of what Colossians is. Look out, there's false teachers. Hey, those in Colossae, there are people that are going to want to sway you from Christ Jesus. Look out. So he warns them. He wants them to be strong in their faith, so he gives them what they need. And his approach, there in verse 29, he works hard. Did you catch those words? I labor, striving. He worked hard. But, and he recognizes the reality behind any power for ministry. It's all, and look at it right there in verse 29. His striving is according to his, to God's working, which works mightily in me. And his emphasis, how is he going to do this for the body? How was he willing to suffer as a minister for the gospel? This mystery's been revealed, that's been unveiled, and he wants everyone to grow in the things of Jesus. How is he going to do that? His emphasis, the beginning of verse 28 says it all. Him we preach. He points people to Jesus. Guess what? Again, there in Colossae, the false teachers that existed, they wanted to thwart the work of the gospel, and they did so in pointing other people to themselves. They wanted to, and still want to do so today, pull people away from Jesus. They wanted to seek to distort who Jesus is and what Jesus has done. Our salvation is in Jesus, so we preach Jesus. If we want to be strong in his work, we need to see Jesus clearly. And even in this initial concept of suffering, we can, for the sake of the gospel, rejoice because we know him who's doing this work, and we know that it's... Do we know this? Do we know this? Paul knew this. It was good for him. Isn't that why he said in Romans 8:28, we know that what? All things work together. All things, well, not suffering, all things. All things. And if you keep reading that section, I'll encourage you to dig into that a little bit on your own. Romans 8, 28 and 29. It's the good work that he's doing is to conform us into the image and likeness of Jesus Christ. That good work is we'd be more like Jesus. We would behave like Jesus. We would love other people like Jesus. We would give of ourselves for the benefit of other people as Jesus does. Isn't that what Jesus himself said? These things I have spoken to you, that my joy may remain in you and that your joy may be full. This is the commandment, that you love one another as I have loved you. Greater love has no one than this, than to lay down one's life for his friends. And you are my friends if you do what I command you. Oh, so Paul preached Christ. Again, and kind of a side note as I wrap it up here, the problem with so many of the false teachers in Paul's day, still today, in the framework of church history, is that false teachers love to have the preeminence. In fact, that's what John said in his epistle in 3 John. He talked about a man called Diotrephes, and he said that Diotrephes loved to have the preeminence. This guy likes to come to church, and all the attention was on him. Anytime he walked in here, it was all about people getting their attention drawn to him. He loved that. Paul says, no, we preach Christ. Diotrephes was the kind of, all eyes on me, and don't worry about the Apostle John. He doesn't know what he's talking about. But I do. Ugh. Gross stuff. Paul says, we preach Christ. Paul, as a Christian, knew it's about that. It's about him. That's why he was willing to suffer for the gospel. And, oh, by the way, Romans chapter 5, even in the everyday sort of variety, the garden variety suffering, we can rejoice in that stuff too, because we know that that stuff's good for us as well. Why? Because he's given us his Holy Spirit, who's poured out his hope upon our hearts, and that hope does not disappoint. And I suppose I'm preaching to the choir right now, but here's the kind of the amazing thing with this, just last thought, genuinely. The point he's making about all this, as a minister of the gospel, revealing what this mystery is, Christ in you, the hope of glory that we have, thus he was willing to suffer for them. We are the body, and verse 18 of chapter 1, Jesus is the head. I mention this because the context of this is so critical for us today. I don't know if you guys hear this, but I hear this maybe not on the regular, but pretty often. How many people do you know that are like, I'm definitely a Christian, it's just the church that I can't stand. Oh, I love Jesus, but what's your next statement? I just hate his bride. I love him, but his wife I can't stand. Oh, dear me. So definitely a Christian. I just don't need other Christians, except Old Testament, New Testament, like the people of God are commanded to gather together, and they did, and guess what happens? You're stronger for it, because we are actually collectively the body. Super weird if, like, you know, Paul talks about this, we're all one body and have different members that accomplish different things. Imagine, I don't know, being the thumb, like, I don't need the rest of the body. Well, I can't. I got the other, you know, thumb. Good luck over there, thumb. How are you going to do anything for, well, I don't need church? And people trying to sway people from the church? We are connected to the head, and we need one another. I said this to first service, but it's the weirdest thing. And this is my genius statement for the day. If you get nothing out of this, get this. It's impossible to have Christian fellowship all by yourself. We need one another. We are the body. Thus, Paul labored and was willing to suffer for one another. For others. Hey, church, let's please be willing. I'm not saying let's go out of our way to suffer. And if you're going to suffer for anything, man, suffer not just for like religious stuff in general, not just for general, I want to have my rights to preach the gospel. You have the right to preach the gospel right now. I'm going to fight for the right to, how about just preach the gospel? Again, our brothers and sisters in Afghanistan, there's actually not a discussion, I would imagine, right now, you know, with them and the Taliban going, we just want our rights to preach. That's not a discussion. They just are insisting on preaching the gospel. Let's be like them. Let's be like Paul. Let's be like our Jesus and be willing to give of ourselves for the sake of other people. Oh, Lord, we thank you for your word. And even in tough passages like this, it's tough in a lot of ways to understand. We confess that. But when it starts to make sense, it's also tough because we realize that you're actually expecting us to live accordingly. And dying to self is probably exactly what you meant it to be. Tough. Not easy. Lord, we just hate to say it, but as human beings, we don't even like the concept of losing hold of our comforts, let alone death to self. Let alone death to self for somebody else. Let alone death to self for somebody else when that somebody else is a sinner. We don't like that, but apparently, Jesus, you were willing to leave the glory of heaven to come here, be literally born in a barn, live a sinless life, be abused along the way, and ultimately go to the cross to take our sins, we who were at odds with you, at animosity with you, we who hated you and you said, I love you and I'm willing to take all of what you deserve on myself. so that we could have that promise of heaven. Oh, what a Savior you are. We're not the Savior. There's nothing we can do that's necessary in the terms of filling up what's lacking for salvation. And yet you've entrusted to us, the church, the saints, you've entrusted to us this mystery of the gospel, that Jew and Gentile can be saved, that Jew and Gentile need to be saved, and you're the Savior. So, oh Lord, would you fill us with your Spirit in these days that are not getting better. I don't expect 2021 to somehow resolve and be wonderful. I don't expect 2022 to somehow magically just improve. Lord, it's getting worse. And again, no shocker, we're told that this would be the case. Therefore, with the time that we have, may we make gospel decisions. And may we bother to open our mouths. May we labor and may we strive for the gospel with you working in and through us, with you, according to your mighty power, enabling us to do so. Bless your church. Use us for your glory. In Jesus' name, amen. Well, let's all stand. Thanks for staying a little bit late today. Appreciate that. Great section. Challenging stuff, especially when it starts to make sense. Like, oh, wait, I'm supposed to be willing to suffer. No one's saying go out of your way to suffer. That's super weird stuff. In fact, he writes against that later on in the book of Colossians. There are people that are weird like that. Don't be that way. But if, as you're preaching Jesus, you are made to suffer, count yourself worthy that you, that us as part of his body, are connected to him. What a gospel, what a Savior. And on that side of eternity, seriously, this is what we have to know. Nobody's complaining. And on this side of eternity, we can know that all of these things are actually good for us because they're making us more and more like Jesus. Oh man, start to finish, it's worth it. And so may you be blessed as you walk with him. Hope to see you Wednesday night. Have a great day. Thanks for coming. See you.